This is truly for me a holy moment. God is in it, and He is here. I'm asking for His strength and enablement to do what I'm delighted to do right now. And it is, on the one hand, say goodbye, and on the other hand, say God bless you, and know that He already has and He will continue. And our hope is always in Jesus Christ and not in a man or a woman or a couple. And so we delight in Jesus today. And Corey, thank you for leading us at such an incredibly well-focused community time. Appreciate that. The word bittersweet has been kind of top of my vocabulary the last few weeks. It was easier to sell the house than it is to say goodbye. Although I told Shannon, the money's not in the bank yet. I just want to acknowledge a few people this morning. Just going to start at the top. Okay? My wife. Okay. And I just thank God. The partnership and the gospel that she has been with me and with the family very early this morning, right after I got up. I got up early, got a text from our son Justin in Virginia, and congratulating us. Linda was a great part of the family experience of doing ministry and even planting a church. And we did it as a family. And so most of our kids are all grown up now and out at home and gone to different parts of the country as you all experience. But just to look back over these 25 years here and over 45 years with Linda, just thank God for her and what you do as well. I also am so appreciative of Corey and Kevin Baldwin, Corey Sheps, our elders here at the church, and myself in partnership with them, and the blessing that they have been to me for a lot of years now. And we could not have done it without each other. And I've learned so much from you gentlemen, and as well as from all of you. And I thank God so much for Corey and Kevin, and you're in good hands in that way. Also, I want to acknowledge that Linda and I leave here this morning with one person that's here this morning that remains a charter member, and Brother Eric. And Eric Swanson, and so he's our, I'll proclaim to you, he's now from here forward your church historian. He has been through everything with Linda and I, his family, our family, even before Christian Life started. We had known each other and had walked this journey together as Christian brother and sister. And we so appreciate Eric as well as you.
Thank you.
Also, looking forward and presently, I would like to acknowledge the search committee. All of you, most all of you know who they are, but just please, I'd like to call you by name and wave your hand, okay? Nancy and Deb and Corey and Kevin and back to Eric. So these women and men have put in countless hours. I would, right, Eric?
Countless
hours. Yeah, you're not keeping them. Lots of hours, lots of time and prayer and consideration and interviews and hard work ever since the beginning of March through this week and in the immediate weeks forward for sure. So thank you for your prayers for them and continue to support them, bless them, just love them, and that God will work through their lives and their decisions and wisdom to us all. So I have confidence in each one of you as a search committee, and thank you so much for everything that you've done. Before I get into my message, I just need to share with you, I got a call earlier this morning from Kenda. Her dad, Jim Cockrum, that some of us know, is back to being very ill this morning. And I don't know everything about it, but he may be hospitalized today. So Jim is one of those men that he's one of the first guys I learned to know here in this whole region, this geographical area. And he's been confined to a nursing home in Rocky Hill for quite a few months. Nursing homes for quite a few years, actually. And so he's been a brother that most of us have not seen. And I just want to say a short prayer for Jim. Lord, we're asking for your strength, for your blessing, for your heart, just to be poured presently into Jim's life and his room and his whole experience right now, being 72 years old and just struggling with lots of things over the years. And he survived again and again and again. And he and I have acknowledged together many times over the phone that truly our lives are in your hands, God. And may your will be done for Jim, as well as for all of us. And we commit him and that situation to you for your healing, for your strength, for the blessing for his family again this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a sermon in the Bible, Acts chapter 20, that is a farewell sermon. So on the one hand, I think that God made it easy for me. All I have to do is read this sermon to you and go, because it's already there. I can't do better than the Apostle Paul. Like, yes, I can't do better than Apostle Paul. I was hoping you would agree with me. So would you move with me to Acts chapter 20 in the New Testament? And this is an interesting chapter because it begins with a crazy, wild story and ends with lots of tears. And the crazy, wild story is this. I won't read it, but in Acts chapter 20, Paul is moving on one of his last missionary journeys through Macedonia, and he comes to Troas, and he's saying goodbye to the Christians there. And it's a meeting that's a room that's very full of people, and it's apparently a second or third floor room, and there's lots of lamps burning at night, and there's people of all ages there, and there's a young man who's sitting in the windowsill trying to stay awake and pay attention, because the Apostle Paul would never have a long, boring sermon. You know, obviously, his sermons would have been very long. But this young man by the name of Eutychus fell asleep and fell off the window and dropped to the ground below and died. And the original language is very clear that he died. And so Paul stops his sermon. They go down, and Paul raises this man up, brings him back to life, and they all go back upstairs after a lot of commotion. And as soon as they quiet down, he continues on preaching through the rest of the night. Now, if that would happen to me as a pastor, I would say, okay, we had enough of interruption. Let's all go home now and take a break, you know. But there was from a previous generation, a pastor, scholar from Great Britain by the name of Charles Spurgeon, who was very well known for his long sermons. In fact, he would almost brag about them. If you read his sermons, they are very long, would have taken hours. And he would always remind his people in his congregation that you better pay attention and not fall asleep, because if you fall over dead, there's no apostle here to raise you up. So there is this place of a long sermon. And so after this night of saying goodbye, of the farewell speech, and it must have been one of those sermons where Paul began in the book of Genesis and went the whole way through Revelation kind of sermon. He covered all the bases. And perhaps, as I would love to do right now, is look at each one of you, face to face, and just say thank you. thank you, Sandy. You've been an incredible blessing to me, and I've learned so much from you, and it's just been a joy. My memories of our time together, Sandy, is just that incredible. I've been blessed. And do that with each one of you. I would rather do that in some ways. But perhaps, you know, if you had all night or all day, I could do that. But I will spare you. Let's go to the chapter 20 in the book of Acts and look at the last few verses of that chapter before we go back and look at the heart of the chapter. In the meantime, Paul moves on from Troas to Miletus, and I'll explain that here in just a bit. But as he's there in Miletus, aside on the beach, so to speak, talking with the Ephesian elders who have come down to say goodbye to him, or he say goodbye to them as well, it says, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word that he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Knowing a little bit about the Apostle Paul's life and his journey and his experience as a church planter traveling all over the world, and even though he was doing great things for the Lord in planting these churches and pastoring them and raising up others to take over the leadership there, he also found that he had a lot of enemies. And as you go through this story, in the background of all of this, there is this real possibility that as these folks, these Christian brothers and sisters in Christ that were mentored by the Apostle Paul in the whole process of saying goodbye, it was not just the fact that they would not see each other here in this world again, but the very fact that most likely Apostle Paul was expecting to be martyred, to die for his faith, and as others were during this time. So the goodbyes were very intense in these days between Christians, between brothers and sisters in Christ, because it wasn't just an idea that one person is leaving us, but that we all may suffer for our faith. And when you think about that, there has this there is this blessing or this aspect of saying goodbye that it instantly comes to your mind. For those of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, filled with this hope within us that this world, this journey here is just temporary, this world is not our home, that we will soon be together again. And I told one of you earlier this week, we're going to be brothers and sisters in Christ forever. Our church family, brothers and sisters in Christ forever because of Jesus. So there's also that aspect to this farewell sermon. Let's look then at verse 7. It says, on the first day of the week, that is Sunday, when we were gathered together to take bread, and Luke, the apostle, is the disciple, is actually the writer, the author of this. He's the one that's keeping the record or writing the account. It says they were breaking bread. They had communion, time of communion, the Lord's table together. Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight, and that leads us then into the Eutychus story. Did I tell you that the name Eutychus, all of your names have a meaning to it? You know what Eutychus' name means? Do any of you believe in luck? Now, as a Christian, no, I don't. I'm a man or woman of faith. I don't believe in such thing as luck. Well, some parent at one point named their kid Eutychus, which means lucky. Okay? So this is Eutychus. So no wonder not too many of your you have named your kids or your grandkids Eutychus. Okay? No wonder. So then in verse 17, it says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come down to him. And the reason that the the Apostle Paul in his travels did not travel north into the mountains on the seacoast journey from Macedonia over to Jerusalem for Pentecost. There's only 50 days between Passover and Pentecost, and he was running out of time. He couldn't go down every rabbit trail or up into every mountain valley to see everybody. He just didn't have the time. He was running short of time. His days were numbered or limited in that way. So he was headed to Jerusalem. That was his reason for traveling. So he sent word out that the elders at Ephesus, a church that he had started a short time earlier, would come down and they would say goodbye to each other. And he would be a blessing to them at these moments. It says, and when they came to him, he said to them, now, again, I'm reading in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 19. You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there. There's an indication that he thinks most likely when he gets to Jerusalem, the Jews that had been against him have been against the Lord. The same Jews that crucified his Savior were after him, were waiting for him. Except verse 23, that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. And that's actually how it happened. He was in prison for many years, eventually in Rome. But, verse 24, I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to declare for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. For among your own selves will rise up men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, you be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish every one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all these things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, and that's written to indicate in the original language, that Jesus was always saying this statement, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, looking at this text, reading this sermon, you would call it a speech, a sermon, in many ways, I think this is a speech or a sermon more fitting for an installation service for a new pastor, as an indication of what the pastor experience is like and what you are committing yourself to when you follow the Lord in obedience and taking on the role of pastor in a church or a congregation. But it would be very awkward to have your new pastor here the first day and giving him a farewell speech. Okay. You may not want to do that. I don't know. But this, what is being said here is exactly what every pastor needs to hear. And in addition to that, is exactly what every congregation needs to hear. As we're called together as a team, as a fellowship, as a body, a family, a local family, what it's like to do ministry together. And the blessing that is, and how it's so different and so radically in contrary to most everything else that's happening in the world, even today. You know, the world's wisdom says this, but God's wisdom and his ministry is all about this. What the world has and everything, so much of everything that we're invested in 7 days a week, out and about in our community and trying to survive every week and every day, you know, stay healthy and earn a living and trying to get old gracefully. You know, who would have ever thought that it takes such short amount of time to get old? I'm kind of learning that. But I'm not old yet, am I? I'm not old yet, right? Thank you. Okay. So we have the world's wisdom that's about this time and this place and the day-by-day life. However, in God's wisdom and God's word, and what God has for us as a ministry together has a lot of things to do with, you know, what the difference Jesus makes in the world, you know, for us today in salvation and ministry together and reaching the lost. But ultimately, everything that we invest in the Lord's work is about, not about time, but eternity. It's all about eternal things. And why would you want to, you know, worry about and invest all your energy in temporal things that aren't going to be around after a few years anyhow? And be invested and fully committed to God's work, which is about eternity and eternal things. And the only thing that we can take to heaven with us is those that we lead to Christ. And everything else is left behind. There are three aspects to this speech that I think it come out a natural way of talking. You know, a lot of our conversations that we would have together, it's not just about the fact or the issue for the moment, but no matter what fact or issue that we're talking about, there is a past history, there is a present experience, and there is something about the future that we hope for, or, you know, that we're learning about that will make a difference for the future. So in this little speech, there's the past, the present, and the future. Just like to make note of that. He begins looking back after many years. In fact, it wasn't 25 years. It was only like 3 to 5 years back in talking to these Ephesian elders. He says, the time I have spent with you in starting that church with you and God calling us together to bring about this local body of believers in the city of Ephesus, a very large city, actually. This is probably one of those very large churches eventually that sometimes we talk about. You know what the smallest, you would say small church in the New Testament, what the smallest church is?